You are listening to a message by Dr. John Hanna. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org.
Well, we have begun something called March Madness. It's that crazy time of year where college basketball fans fill out their brackets. Any of you do that? I know my boys have done that. I'm not a big college basketball guy, but you know, every so often I'll follow March Madness. But apparently something happened Friday night that's never happened before in the over 100-year history of March Madness. You know, March Madness is a big tournament where all these teams from across the country play, and they play each other, and then the winner goes on and the loser is disqualified, and finally you get down to the final four, the four best college basketball teams in the nation. And then they play each other, and then you have the tournament to play for who is the best college basketball team in the nation. Well, something happened Friday night that's never, ever, ever happened before. You had a number 16 team, a team that nobody has ever heard of before, UMBC. It's the University of Maryland, Baltimore County. No one's ever heard of them before. They barely made the tournament. They were 16th. They're at the bottom. And they played a number one team, the University of Virginia. They're a strong basketball team. And anyone who's filled out a bracket looks at that and goes, yeah, Virginia's going to win, and they circle that. Well, history was made for the first time ever, and this team out of nowhere, the University of Maryland, Baltimore County Golden Retrievers, that's their mascot. They're a domesticated animal. They're the Golden Retrievers. They beat the mighty University of Virginia Cavaliers. And not only did they beat them by like 20 points. I mean, it was a blowout. This is like history in the making. It's never happened before. The Golden Retrievers beat the mighty Cavaliers. Little Caesars had a promotion that if a number 16 team beat a number one team, that everybody in America gets free pizza. And so tomorrow, they're going to hold up their end of the bargain. Tomorrow, if you go to a Little Caesars at 11:30, from 11:30 to 1, you get a free pizza. So I imagine the line is going to be pretty long. So you may want to camp out tonight, you know, and get your free pizza. Who would have thought? It's never happened before. This team out of nowhere that shouldn't have even been in the tournament topples the mighty number one team. It truly was a David and Goliath scenario. And I think about that, and I think about that's kind of like the team that Jesus assembled many years ago. Jesus assembled a team that nobody would have thought would amount to anything. I mean, we've been doing this study on the lives of each of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and as we study their lives and we look at their lives and we look at their weaknesses and their frailties, and yes, they had some strengths, but this was a band of misfits. Any historian would look at this team that that Jesus assembled. Any historian would look at it objectively, without bias, and they would just dismiss them as, they're not going to do anything. They might cause a little ruckus here or there, but they're not going to change the world. And you compare that to, for example, an army that Napoleon would have gathered, or Caesar, or any great leader. Who in the world would have thought that this band of misfits that Jesus called together would change the world? Jesus did. But I don't think even the original 12 thought that they would amount to much. They were just following Jesus, hoping for the best. And so we want to continue in our series today, leading up to Easter, that I've been calling Couriers of Good. Jesus assembled these 12 men to be couriers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This band of misfits, this number 16 team that wasn't supposed to go anywhere to change the world. And today we want to look at disciple number 10 by the name of Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Who here, this is your favorite disciple? Is he really? Well, the thing is, we don't know much about him. We just don't know much about him. But let's look at what Scripture says. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. beginning at verse 12. Who's going to try to get their free pizza tomorrow? Anyone? You go, okay, good. I might drive by and see if there's a place to park. I mean, even on a slow day, it's hard to find parking there. I can't imagine. I mean, we have to walk 20 blocks just to get, so I don't know if it's worth it. But Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And again, Scripture doesn't tell us much about Simon the Zealot. I'm going to call him Sacrificable Simon, and you'll see why here in a minute. From the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Now, this is important. This is something I haven't talked about yet in this series. But Scripture here seems to indicate that Jesus spent a considerable amount of time in prayer before he chose his disciples. And it's a reminder to us that any decision we make, big or small, let's spend some time consulting with the Lord. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's spend some time overnight praying to God. I had a decision to make this week, and I wanted to make it right there on the spot. But I'm learning. I'm learning. And I slept on it. I prayed over it overnight. And in the morning, it was just confirmed to me to go ahead and make that decision. And so verse 12 is significant. Jesus had an important decision to make. He truly was going to bring together a team to change the world, but he needed to consult with the Father first. And so he spent the night in prayer. Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and we'll talk about him today, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We'll talk about him next week. Simon the Zealot. This is how this particular apostle will forever be known in history. Simon the Zealot. If you were to add an adjective after your name, what would it be? Tim the Toolman Taylor, who, by the way, I think was in town this weekend and did a show. I had some friends go and they said he was hilarious. What would your name be if someone were to describe you? You know, Joe, the courageous warrior, or Micah, the man of God, or Gene, the cooking machine. I don't know. What do you want people to know about you? It's important. I mean, people have opinions of us all the time, but what do we want people to know about us? Well, what we do know of Simon, which isn't much, is that he was a zealot. What does that mean? And this is where Bible study is important. So when you see something like this, you need to ask yourself, well, what does that mean? It could mean a couple of different things, and Tim is right. It means he was a Zionist. What is that? Well, there's one of two possible scenarios, or maybe even a little bit of a combination of the both. It could be, and I tend to agree with scholars who offer this interpretation, it could be that he was a member of the Radical Zealot Party. And what that group was back then was a pretty significant group of tax-hating, Roman-hating zealots who hated Roman conquest of Jewish territory and were thinking of ways and plotting of ways to try to undermine Roman authority, Roman rule, to try to overtake, overpower, or at least free themselves from Roman tyranny, the Zealot Party. It would be very interesting if that was the case, if Simon really was a member of the Zealot Party, that he really hated Rome with a passion, that he felt, and rightly so, that his people were being oppressed. It would be absolutely remarkable that Jesus intentionally chose him, especially in light of the fact that earlier Jesus chose Matthew, who was a part of the Roman Empire. Matthew, remember, was a tax collector. He was employed by Rome. He was an official of Rome. He collected money to continue to fuel and fund the Roman Empire and their buildings and their armies and all that sort of thing. So think about this. If this is the case, Jesus called a tax collector who was employed by Rome, and then he called Simon, who was part of a movement to try to overthrow Rome, and he brings these two together. Who in the world does that? That would be like trying to form a team to work together, but you ask one person who's a diehard Duck fan and another person who's a diehard Beaver fan, can the two actually get together and do anything right or anything good? Or here's actually a better illustration. Try to get a Democrat and a Republican to come together and try to do something good, right? I mean, we look at what's happening in Washington, D.C. today. Nothing gets done. They're just fighting and bickering and grandstanding. Nothing's getting done. And we wonder why we're so sick of politics. Because you have these two extremes. And so what Jesus does is absolutely remarkable here. He calls Matthew from one extreme and Simon from the other extreme, and he puts them together and says, guys, you're going to change the world with me. What? How is that going to happen? But it could be that in God's wisdom, Jesus intentionally chose Simon to counterbalance the influence that Matthew may have had and to show the world that I can bring people together. It doesn't matter what party you're a part of. It doesn't matter your beliefs. It doesn't matter your affiliation. It doesn't matter anything. You can come and gather under my teaching, my mission. We can come together as one and fulfill the mission that God has for us. That's the brilliance of Jesus. That's the beauty of Jesus. I think Jesus has much to teach us here today. We can put our differences aside. It doesn't matter our beliefs, our affiliation. We can put those aside and come together as one body for the common good. Amen? Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he was a secular historian, he says this of zealots, those who were part of the zealot party. He says, they were reckless. Now, reckless in a good way, in that they were good people and they did do good works. But they were also reckless in their belief, in their desire to really want to overturn the Roman Empire. It's not like they would just gather together on Friday nights and talk about it. They were actually plotting. And they would actually do things to try to undermine and infiltrate the Roman Empire. And so Simon the Zealot was zealous to restore Israel, to free Israel, to liberate Israel from Roman rule. He was so zealous that he would be willing to die to restore Israel. That's why I call him Sacrificable Simon. He was so intent on this cause, he would be willing to go to war and die if it meant free his people. He would be what we call today a nationalist. What's nationalism? Simon's the kind of guy that would wear a red hat and say, "Make Israel great again." He had zeal for his nation and for his people. We see that today. We have a president today who made it into office because of nationalism. Now, hear me this morning. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's good. But what I am saying, and what Jesus says, is we can have pride in our country, and we should. But that should not supersede the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes first. Before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Am I proud to be an American? Absolutely. Is there any other country that I'd rather live in? No way. I love living here. We are a great nation. We can be better. But before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and my allegiance is there first. And Jesus had to work with Simon and teach him that however zealous you are for Israel, because Jesus did come to restore Israel, but first and foremost, to usher in the kingdom of God and all the righteousness of God's kingdom and his reign and his rule before anything else. But Simon was willing to die for his cause. Sacrificable Simon. He was a zealot. What does the word zealous mean? I looked it up for you, and this is the official definition of what it means to be zealous. Are you listening? Having or showing zeal. That helps, doesn't it? Well, here's zeal. This is what zeal is. Zeal means to have great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So the fact that Simon was zealous, because he was a zealot, it's not a bad thing. But just like Jesus had to work with Peter and get him to transfer his passion towards the things of God, Jesus had to work with Simon and get him to realign his zeal, not so much for the restoration of Israel, but for the purposes of God. We need a holy zeal. The church today needs a holy enthusiasm and energy for the things of God. It amazes me the kinds of things that people get worked up about and are zealous about. I talked about nationalism. Nationalism is one thing. Guns are another thing. Now, I'm not saying these are bad or good. I'm just saying it's amazing to me the type of movements that people get behind. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. There's all kinds of things that we can be zealous about, enthusiastic about. What I'm saying is that we need a holy zeal for the things of God before anything else. If you want to fight for another cause, that's wonderful, but that's secondary to your zeal for the things of God. And I want to share some scriptures with you. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Because scripture actually talks about what our passions, what our zealousness, what our zeal should be directed towards. And there's some verses here that I think are good for us. Because if we're going to sacrifice for anything, if we're going to lay down our life for anything, even as Simon was willing to sacrifice his life for the cause of Jewish liberation, let's make sure that when we lay down our lives, it's for a holy purpose. And it's for the things of God. So Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. In other words, let's not look at what the world is doing and feel like, oh, I need to be a part of that, or I want to have what they have, or I want to live like they live. Scripture tells us here to always be zealous for the fear of the Lord, for the things of God. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you have that enthusiasm, that energy, that drive specifically for the things of the Lord? That's where Scripture tells us our zeal needs to be focused. Let me give you another Scripture passage. It's in Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel's a major prophet in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. Tammy asked a great question Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. Why is the word Lord in the Old Testament capitalized? That's a great question, and I'm very proud of her for observing that, because not many people would observe that. In the Bible, God's name is holy. God's name is to be revered. As a matter of fact, when they went to copy down the scriptures, the Jewish scribes, before they came to the Lord's name, Yahweh, they would go and they would wash themselves and take a bath and purify themselves before they would even go and copy his name down on parchment. That's how seriously they took the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. And here today, people just throw out God's name like it doesn't mean anything. But God will be zealous for his name, and so should his people. We should revere his name and live out his name in holiness as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We need to be zealous for God's holy name. Turn to Galatians 4:18 in your New Testaments. Galatians 4:18. Paul is talking to the church there, and he says this. He said, it is fine to be zealous. Okay? It's good to have zeal. It's good to have this enthusiasm and this drive and this energy. But, he says, provided the purpose is good and holy and noble. So in other words, he's saying, make sure that this zeal that you have aligns with the good purposes of God. There's another verse in Romans 12. So turn back to Romans 12. And this is an important verse. Romans 12:11. And this is where I think the church needs to be at today. Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal. What he's saying is that our love for God, our zeal for God, our desire for God can diminish. I like to think of it as a fire. Many of you like to go camping and you like to start a campfire. What happens if you don't keep the logs on the fire? That fire is going to slowly burn out. And if we don't keep putting fuel on the fire in our relationship with God, it's going to go lower and lower and lower until eventually that flame is going to be gone and it's going to get cold. So Paul is saying to the church, to Christians, to followers of Jesus, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Doing what? Serving the Lord. Simon had zeal. Let's not knock him for that. I wish more people had zeal. I wish more people cared about something, you know. We need energy and zeal, but that needs to be directed towards the things of God. Simon was willing to lay down his life for his zealot party. He was willing to die. Paul says something interesting here, just a few verses up in Romans 12:1. Look at Romans 12:1. I mean, if Simon was willing to be sacrificable, if he was willing to lay down his life, Scripture calls us to lay down our life, but in a different way, in a vastly different way. Look at Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, I beg you, brothers, I plead with you, church, says Paul, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? In other words, there are many causes that you could lay down your life for and die. Blood could be spilt, but not in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, God wants you to be alive, but He wants you to sacrifice for the things of God. We are to be living sacrifices, not dying sacrifices. What good is it if we die for a cause? It's even greater if we live for a cause. And we are to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we should be known, church. Sacrificable Simon. A living sacrifice for Jesus. Not just a cause, not just a purpose, but for a person. Jesus. This is how we should be known. John, the living sacrifice for Jesus. Jim, the living sacrifice for Jesus. Alicia, the living sacrifice for Jesus. Joanne, the living sacrifice for Jesus. Caleb, the living sacrifice for Jesus. This is what should define us. That by dying with Jesus, we are actually living with Christ for the kingdom of God. Amen? So as we close today, I want us to examine ourselves. Where is our level of zeal? Are we on fire for the things of God? Do we have passion like Simon did? You know, Simon says, Simon says, be zealous. Are we passionate for the things of God? Or are we as passionate about the things of God as we are anything else? Because if there's passion in our lives for anything else other than God, then our passions need to be realigned. And so as we close today, let's examine our hearts before God. And let's see, first of all, is the fire burning? Is the flame burning? And if it's not, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and ignite that energy within us, that zeal. God, as we look inside, is that fire burning? I know when I first went to seminary, man, I was so excited. I had so much zeal. I was going to be a preacher and change the world for Jesus. Now 20 years later in ministry, man, 20 years of ministry. And I don't know if I have that same zeal that I did when I first began my classes in seminary. Lord, help me to keep that fire burning. Help me to never lose sight of the fact that I want to change the world for Jesus. And if I can't change the world for Jesus, then I at least want to change Springfield for Jesus. Lord, if I need to put some more logs on the fire, may it be so. I want to be a living sacrifice for Jesus. In these quiet moments that we have, Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Where do our passions lie? Because if they don't lie with you, then something's wrong. Father, help us to be passionate about the kingdom of God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.